Jesus. Every service, 8 services, Sundays and Wednesdays, I'll be preaching about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And all from the book of Hebrews, going through the book of Hebrews chapter by chapter. And because the book of Hebrews is a book about Jesus. So this month, you're going to grow closer to Jesus. You're going to have a greater understanding. You're going to have more biblical depth. And that's not to make you just theologically strong. It's going to help your relationship with Christ grow. It's going to be an awesome month. This morning, we're from the 3rd and 4th chapters of Hebrews. Jesus, our great high priest. We'll talk about what that means. If you'd like today's notes, just wave your hand. We'll make sure you get them. Would you follow along with me, please, in your notes or your Bible, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, holy sister, and holy everyone. And okay, this is a generic greeting. It's for all the church, all of God's people, partakers of the heavenly calling. Oh, goodness. Before the foundation of the world, Ephesians says, God chose you. God predestined you, and God spoke out your name, kaleo, the Greek word for calling. It means to call someone's name and give them vocation, name and vocation. God called you, Michael Charles Maiden. Before the world was, I was chosen and in him before the foundation of the world. God loves you. You're a called one, and you're partaking of the calling that God gave you in Christ. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So these are important descriptions of the present activity of Jesus Christ in your life as a believer. He's the apostle of the church. He's the founder of the church. He's the apostle of our faith, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginner and the finisher, the apostle of our faith, a great term for us. And then he's our high priest. And he's the high priest of our confession. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. Who was faithful, Jesus, to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory. Everybody shout, more glory. So there's a superior glory on Christ than on Moses. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers. We would call them in our kind of present culture, messianic believers, people that are raised in Judaism that come to the saving knowledge of their Messiah. And so the most important person in Judaic history is Moses. He was the lawgiver. He's the person that God downloaded all these things to. And yet, as great as he was, someone greater has come. Okay? His name is Jesus. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So Jesus created the world, and the world was created for him. Jesus created the church, and the church was created for him. For every house is built by someone, the law of cause and effect. If there's an effect, there's a cause. Amen? I have an iPhone here. I love it. I got the big one so I can see things and not get glasses. I keep putting off glasses. I just get really big font. You know, it's like a... But this iPhone didn't just happen. Someone put it together. And so the effect of my iPhone is evidence that there was a cause. Someone's idea, Steve Jobs, whatever. He had an idea, his team, they built it, probably in China. They built it somewhere. And now I'm holding it. So everything in creation is evident of a cause. The only place in scientific theory where that doesn't apply is evolution, where people think that something came from nothing and that order came from disorder. It's just, it is so unreasonable, illogical, okay? Because everything, so even a little snowman is the effect of a snowman meant someone built it, okay? Everything. So Jesus built the house. Moses was indeed faithful over his house, verse 5, as a servant. Everybody say servant. Okay, the Son, Christ, compared to the servant Moses, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a Son, the Son of God has come. Jesus is the personification, the expressed image of the Father. If you see Jesus, you see God. So everything Jesus said, he heard the Father say. Everything he did was acted out in a beautiful prophetic portrait of the Father's will. He showed us who God is. We see God by seeing Jesus, a son of honor representing God. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope from to the end? So these are important things. So Moses built a house. So in the Old Testament, God reveals himself to mankind, first of all, in Genesis, by angels. And so covenants are given in these mysterious, powerful, dynamic, supernatural ways. Then later on, through Moses, and Moses the lawgiver, he has these encounters with God. He gets the blueprint of the tabernacle, the traditions of God, the ordinance of God, the festivals of God, all given to Moses. And then God raises up priests. So God reveals himself through priests and then prophets. So those four places or people groups are the main way God revealed himself in the Old Testament: angels, Moses, prophets, and priests. So Jesus shows up, and Jesus is superior to angels. The revelation of Jesus is superior. The revelation that Jesus brings us is superior of God to Moses, because Moses was a servant, but Jesus Christ is the God-man. The revelation that Jesus brought of God is superior to priests and prophets. So because talking to people that have a vast religious heritage and that have worshiped God in a certain context, and then telling them who Christ is, so Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. So that's the whole kind of emphasis. And so Jesus is our high priest. So a high priest was God created through Moses, this system of worship and this system of structure for the house of God. And so the house of God was a tabernacle, the beginning, and it had an outer court with a brazen altar where they sacrificed animals and the golden laver, which was filled with water where they would wash off and do cleansing. And then it had two rooms that had ceilings on them. The outside court was lit by the sun and moon. The inside court was lit by a candlestick. The first place was called the holy place. Everybody say holy place. So the priest, not just the high priest, but other priests could come into that room, and every day they'd put fresh bread, 12 loaves of bread on the table of showbread, okay? And on the table of showbread, there'd be bread, and then there was a golden candlestick with 7 candles. They would keep the candles lit or the oil refreshing, and then there was a place called the altar of incense right next to a curtain. And the altar of incense, they would keep worship going 24/7. So that was their, they maintained that room, and it was lit by a candle. But through a curtain was another room that no one could go into except one time a year. It was called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there was only one thing: the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was this beautiful wooden box. On top of it were angels, golden angels, called the mercy seat. And you take off the lid, and inside of the Ark of the Covenant, there was three things: the Ten Commandments, the tablets carved out, a pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. It's a portrait of the Trinity. So one time a year, on the most holy day of the year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest, only he was allowed, after sacrificing for himself, confessing his sins, he would take the blood of a blemishless lamb, he would come into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, atoning for the sins of Israel. Not really forgiving them, but God postponed judgment until Christ came. So it was a system, it was a figure, a shadow, a type of Christ's blood forgiving all of our sin. So the Bible says now that high priest was a sinner. That high priest was taken from among men. But here comes Jesus, no sin. And he's our high priest. And when he looked around for a sacrifice, there was nothing good enough. So by his own blood, he's not just the high priest, he's the sacrifice. And he shed. So all of the things in Moses' system are portraits of heavenly realities, the shadows and types. So Jesus sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat of heaven for us. So we have a high priest that represented our interest by forgiving our sins. and creating a relationship with God. He grabbed the hand of God and he grabbed the hand of Adam, sinful Adam, and he bridged by his sacrifice the two worlds, and he made a way for us to come to God through his blood. He's our great high priest. Come on. He's the apostle of our faith. Amen. Jesus is the bright morning star. Who's Jesus? He's the conqueror of Calvary. Who's Jesus? He's the day star. Who's Jesus? He's Emmanuel. Who's Jesus? He's the friend of sinner, the forgiver of my sins. Who's Jesus? He's the good shepherd, the great king. Who's Jesus? He's my Hosanna, my healer, my hope giver. Who's Jesus? He's the great I am, the way, the truth, the life. Who's Jesus? He's the justifier. He's Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the savior of the world. Who's Jesus? He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Who's Jesus? He's the mighty one of Israel, the Messiah of Israel. Who's Jesus? He's the name above all names. Who's Jesus? The only wise God, the one. Who's Jesus? He's the Prince of Peace. Who's Jesus? He's our Redeemer. He's Jesus. He's our Savior. He's the Spirit of Truth. He's the Spirit of Understanding. He's our Victor. He's the vine with the branches. Who's Jesus? He's the faithful witness, the mighty Word of God. Who's Jesus? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who's Jesus? He's the zeal. That's Jesus. You have a high priest who's everything you need. Someone said Jesus. Okay. So Jesus, see, Moses built a house because God needed some place to live. And God's manifest earthly presence was in the Ark of the Covenant. But God said, that's not what I don't want to live in a wood and golden box. Now, Jesus built his house called the church. And now get this. And the Bible says, know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that Almighty Sovereign God dwells in you. See, this building's not the church. You are the church. Okay? It's a nice place for us to meet. But God doesn't dwell in this building. He does the way he dwells in the universe. But God lives in you. You're the house of God. Amen? Christ in you, the hope. Glory. Okay, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, everybody shout today. If you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion as in the day of the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me. So there was an argument. There was difficulty. There was a resistance to God's purpose. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation and said, they go astray in their hearts. They've not known my ways. So I swore they would not enter into my rest. Brethren, therefore, beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another today, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, that's the word today is used 5 times. It's an emphasis, quoting from Psalm 95. So what happened? So God said, I have a promised land for you. I have a place of destiny for you. Now, this is after he brought slaves out of Egypt and by angelic supernatural deliverance made the poorest people in the world the richest people in the world. They plundered the Egyptians. They walked on dry ground across the Red Sea. And God swallowed up the waters and drowned the Egyptian army, closing off their past. A picture of what water baptism does. It shuts off your past from influencing your future. They were fed by manna, angel food. No one sick, perfectly food, perfect food. By daytime, there was a cloud, air conditioning. Oh, we can appreciate that in the desert. A cloud of comfort to protect them from the hot sun. And by night, a pillar of fire. All of these things supernatural. They come to the River Jordan. 12 spies go over. They come back with a mixed report. And some, 10 said, we can't do it because there's giants there. This is after they just walked through a dry ocean. See, if you're not careful, you'll let something very small keep you from something very big. So unbelief steals our destiny, and God calls it evil. So God could not believe, after all he'd done for them, that they said, we can't do that. Of course they couldn't do it without God, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he that's in me. Because he's in me, I can do it. If God calls me to it, I can do it because his word never fails. And so their sin was the sin of unbelief. Now he's talking to Hebrews. Now here's what he's saying. Don't go back to tradition after you've experienced the living realities of salvation in Christ. Okay? So whenever we add a "and," well, salvation comes through Jesus and what? Well, and fasting or this or that. Whenever we add something. So grace is Jesus plus nothing. Amen? Religion says do, grace says done. So the temptation, this wasn't telling people don't go back to being, you know, horrible pagans. No, don't go back to dead religion after you've experienced revelation in Christ. Okay? Don't go back to the shadow once you've experienced the real thing. That's the encouragement that's being pushed in. And he said, today's word. What is today's word? Today's word is not through Moses. It's not through angels. It's not through prophets or priests. It's through Jesus. Jesus. Jesus showed us God. Jesus penned the New Testament, inspired it through men. Jesus is the perfect representative of the nature of God. Looking at Jesus, you see who God is. See who the Father is. And so we don't want to go to an inferior revelation. Amen. It's all about Jesus. Someone say Jesus. Okay, I got to speed this up a little bit. So this idea of today continues all through this first chapter 3. So look at verse 19. So they could not enter in because of unbelief. So unbelief keeps us out of God's best for our life. Okay? Unbelief steals, robs, deceives, and detours us from God's best. So everybody, we all struggle with unbelief, okay? If you don't believe you have unbelief, you have unbelief about your unbelief, okay? We all wrestle with unbelief. So the next chapter is going to tie in why it's important, okay? Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it, missing out. Never settle for less than God's best. And what is God's best? Rest. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. For we who have believed do enter into that rest. As he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter rest. So Moses, get this. Moses represents the law. The law can show you God's rest, but the law can't give you God's rest. The law can show you God's glory, but the law can't take you into God's glory. Okay? It can't do it. It's incapable. So Moses typified that, could not enter into the promised land. And even when Joshua rose up and they went into Canaan, Joshua's conquest was incomplete because of Christ hadn't come yet. It was a shadow, and so they didn't really enter rest. So we're going to talk about rest here because God's about to anoint you with rest, okay? Verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place saying, of the seventh day in this way, God rested on the seventh day from his works. Now look up here. Not because he was tired. He rested because he was finished. He rested because he was complete. See, now he's talking to people. See, a few years ago, in one calendar year, I fasted like 102 days. No food for 102 days. Pastor Roll was like, I was hungry a lot. 140-day fast, I think, 21-day fast, and then so my wife finally sat me down. She says, you know, honey, I want you to live a long life, and, you know, you have to have food. And she said, why are you fasting? Well, I want to be, you know. So I had to work through my own kind of self-righteousness. Well, if I fast enough, God will do something. If I pray more, God will do. Now, I'm for fasting. I'm for prayer. But I don't do works to make God love me. I do works because God loves me. Okay? Now, it's just a little thing. God doesn't love you, bless you, and favor you because you're so good. God loves you, blesses you, and favors you because he's so good. Okay? That's it. Now, so when you're dealing with people that are these are not bad people. And please get this. Religious people aren't bad people. They're just in an imperfect system. You with me? Light a candle for me. What does it do? It just makes the room, if it's incense, smell better or a little bit. There's no magic. You with me? We have communion, but we don't believe you'll go to hell if you don't have communion. The Bible doesn't teach that. Amen. Communion is fellowship with God, celebrating, remembering Christ. There's no magic. So God wants a relationship that's built on trust, that's built on sons and daughters, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, so going on now, because we're getting to something here about rest. Just stay with me a couple more minutes. So, verse 6. Therefore, it remains that some must enter in, that those who was first preached didn't enter in because of this disobedience. So, there's a today word again about entering in. Verse 11, or verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he that is, verse 10, that has entered into rest, has he himself ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, so, grace is Jesus plus nothing. So, grace brought them out of Egypt. Grace brought them through an ocean. Grace fed them angels' food. And then when they faced a situation filled with giants, they didn't think there was any grace for them. But your faith in God's promises releases God's grace to trample the need and difficulties in your life and show you God's miraculous capacities. That's what faith does. So there remains a rest to God. So are you resting? Are you resting? What do you mean, Pastor? Well, the devil's assaulting this generation with anxiety, with stress, with pressures, with phobias, like Mary said, fears. But God's people are to live in rest because of Jesus. So, this is an imperfect example. So last night I wasn't up all night worried about my money at the Chase Bank. First of all, I don't have enough to worry about. No, so I didn't worry. Oh, I hope my money is safe. I hope my money is safe. No, I trust the bank. Even, you know, the government insures it. That's becoming less and less reliable, but I trust that. And so any place I don't have rest is a place where I don't have trust. Okay? I'm not trusting God. So faith brings rest. Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. I feel bad for you. I'm with you, but believe God. Oh, my child's going crazy. This is happening, Pastor. They're out there doing drugs. I know. Give it to Jesus and rest. Give it to Jesus and go to bed. Give it to Jesus and have joy. Well, I don't know what's going to happen. I know, but God does. He's big. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. And he's got you in his hands. He's not going to let go of you. Trust God. It's God's will for his people to rest. That's the promised land. Living in the promises of God, the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Many people have peace with God, but not the peace of God. God wants you to be at rest. Rest. Touch someone and say, rest. Okay? So we rest in the Lord. Because that rest is given. Okay, a couple more verses. Verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. So what does that mean? It's a contradiction. It seems like to fight for rest. But the only fight the Bible says for you to have is the fight of faith. So I fight to strengthen my faith so I can live in the reward of its rest. Amen. Fight against anything that's stealing your rest until you've believed God's word, trusted his promises, are filled with his spirit, and living in his divine rest. So the Sabbath, because people say, well, Pastor, we should keep the Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath. Come on, come on. Today's a Sabbath. And so will tomorrow be. Monday's a Sabbath, a day of rest. Tuesday's a day of rest. Wednesday's a day of rest. Because of Jesus. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, every day. Yes, unplug and find a day in the week when you can do less things. But God wants you to live in rest even when you're doing lots of things. Okay? Rest. Rest, 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 rest in Jesus. Okay? Next verse. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of whom we must give account. So this is so awesome. Listen, when God told Israel, go over there and take your inheritance, the moment he said it, it was possible because he said it. Because the word of God is living. It's not just pastoral counsel. It's not just a nice Christian book. It's a living book. It's the word of God. And when you receive a promise from God's word, it immediately brings life to you, awakens your faith, and gives you permission to go for it, baby. And whatever giants or walled cities or armies or difficulties or storms or trials, none of those things can stand up to God's word when you're believing God's word. It's living and powerful. The second thing is this. It's a two-edged sword. Dystomos. What does it do? It helps you figure out what to do when you need wisdom. It divides your soul, your psuche, from your spirit, your pneuma. Now, see, we are spirit, soul, and body. I'm a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body. That's all of us are triune. One of the hardest things is to figure out when God's speaking or when my emotions are speaking. Oh, Pastor Maid, yes, ma'am. Oh, I'm so in love. Oh, that's so wonderful. Yeah, I just know it's Jesus. Well, tell me about it. Well, he's not saved yet. Wrong. No, Pastor, you don't understand. I feel so good about it. I know you're deceived. If you put the word into you, the word starts doing surgery and separates your thoughts from his thoughts, your emotions from his purpose, discerning the thoughts and intents. Because, well, Pastor, I need to know God's will. Devour the Bible for a week and watch clarity come to your mind. Okay? One more, can I have 5 more minutes? I'll take 4.5. They almost turned against me, honey. Last point here, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, death could not hold him down. Why? No sin. The only man who ever lived that never sinned could not be held captive by death. The power of death is sin. When sin is not present, death has no power. He walked through death. He marched up to the gates of hell. He stripped from the devil the keys of hell and of grave. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Revelation chapter 1. And behold, I have the keys of death and of hell. He's the great conqueror. Okay, so he's passed through. Let us hold fast our confession. Couple points. So he's the high priest. Instead of giving him animals to sacrifice, what does he have to work with? Your words. By him, Hebrews 13, let us therefore offer up to God the sacrifices of praise, the fruit of our lips. See, God can't bless something till you stop cursing it. And whenever your confession is in alignment with God's word and God's will, the high priest says, oh yeah, maiden, thank you for that. Now watch what I'm going to do for you. Woohoo! He goes to work when my words and my confession are in alignment with his word and his will for my life. The high priest of our confession. I was saved when I said Jesus was Lord. I'm healed when I say by his stripes I'm healed. I give him something to work with. I'm blessed when I say I'm blessed. Come on, come on, come on. Okay, last verse. Promise you, we're all done. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, who cannot be moved with the feeling of our infirmities, King James, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin, the only sinless person that ever lived. He was sinless, but he was tempted. Sin, look at me just for a couple more minutes. So what does that mean? So never pat someone in the back who's just lost a child to death. I just prayed for a woman first service, buried her husband. Her husband was murdered. I didn't say, oh, I know what you're going through. I cannot know what she's going through. I just said to her, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to love you. I feel so much compassion for you. I'm so sorry. God, who is holy in every way, creates man. Man falls. God cannot identify with a fallen man. God doesn't know what it's like to be tempted. Y'all with me? When they roll the dessert tray, I'm full. When they roll that tray past me, when I see it, oh God. And she starts describing it. Well, this one is velvet and white chocolate with fudge and chocolate and marshmallows and Reese's peanut butter. I'm tempted. God cannot be tempted. Jesus comes. Jesus is man and can be tempted. Jesus was sexually tempted, but never sinned. Jesus was tempted with covetousness, but never became greedy. He was tempted with pride, but stayed humble. He was tempted with hate, but stayed kind. Oh, oh, oh. So when I go through something and it's, this is tough. Jesus said to the Father, Father, I know what maiden's going through. I've been there, bought the t-shirt. I know what it's like. Jesus gives the Father a voice of identification for the human weakness that we all have. See, God calls a guy named Ezekiel. We had one of our babies was Ezekiel this morning. Ezekiel is called up into the throne room, sees unspeakable things, wheels within wheels, colors, glory, indescribable things. And then God puts a coal of fire to preach repentance to a backslidden nation. And he's on fire. I'm going to preach to those lousy sinners. Let me at him, God. God says one more thing. Takes him up, carries him down to where the refugees were, the broken people of Israel, and put him down at the river Chebar. And here's what Ezekiel said. When I sat where they sat, I was in astonishment of spirit for 7 days, which means I couldn't even speak. You can't really help someone till you feel their pain. It's true. Jesus felt your pain. Last verse. Okay, verse 16. Let us therefore in light of account of these things, come boldly, paresia, supernaturalness in your notes, outspokenness, bold, brave declarations of faith. If you want to offend someone, be bold. Religious people hate boldness because it is an antithesis to the false humility and shamefulness of cultures of religion. Let's come boldly to the throne of grace. The other day, the grandkids come over. And so I like to, you know, I was out front. So Roman just started like a dash for me. Just jumped, you know. Just catch me, Papa. So it was cool. He didn't say, excuse me. I'm here to see you, Reverend Maiden, Dr. Maiden. Thank you. Would it be all right if I come into your abode? And if by chance, if you have any pizza. No, my casa is their casa. They have one rule, don't burn the house down. Just, okay, why? Because love tears down every fearful reservation between you and God. Come running. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Number one, what does mercy mean? Mercy is when God frees you and heals you from your past, forgives your sins and heals your hurts. Grace is when God strengthens you, empowers you, guides you, and anoints you for your present and future. When I come to his throne, by his mercy, he washes away the pain of my past. The throne of grace, of all things, it's called the throne of charis, of grace, of unmerited favor, the lavish gift of Christ, this place of freedom. That's what the throne, his very throne, he calls it grace. He calls the place where he sits the place of grace. And God says, listen, you could backslide right now. Don't do it. It's just an example. For 20 years, do every sin, break every 10 commandments, go move to Thailand, become a drunk, and sitting at some bar 20 years from now, you could lift up your hands and go, God, forgive me. Jesus, I come to you. And right there and then, mercy will fall on you. Grace will come to you. You can be driving in your car and come to the throne of grace. Any place, any time in your life when you need grace, it's available. All you got to do is come running, baby. Run and jump into the arms of the loving God who beckons you, who welcomes you, who receives you, who has something for you. He can't wait to give you what you need. He has what you need. If you'll come to him, he'll give it to you. He'll meet your need. He'll heal you. He'll deliver you. He'll strengthen you. He'll guide your life. He'll empower you. He's ready to do it. His name is Jesus. He's your great high priest, and he is your help in time of need. Come on, stand up and give God a shout of praise. Someone shout, Jesus. Thank you, God, for saving me. Prayer team, join me down front, please. Come on. Thank you, God, for saving. Come on, lift it to him. Thank you, God, for saving me, for saving me. Come on, lift up your voice and worship Jesus. Come on.
Thank you, God, for saving me.
We're so grateful, Jesus. Come on.
Thank you, God, for saving me.
Whoa.
Thank you, God, for saving me. Saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me.
Oh, thank you. Hey, sing it like this. Let's say this thing. Come on. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I love to say his name this morning. Come on. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Come on, just lift up his name.
Thank you, Jesus, for saving me.
Oh, it's so beautiful. Say his name.
Thank you, Jesus, for saving me.
Wonderful, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus, for saving me.
Heard the Lord say, some things are going to come to a conclusion and an end in the next 2 months, December and January. Some long-term fights, struggles, storms are going to suddenly and supernaturally come to positive resolution on your behalf. And I heard the Lord say, keep believing him, keep worshiping him, and keep resting in him this month, and watch what he is going to do. Because he is, while you're worshiping him here, he's fighting for you there. You have a great high priest. He is the high priest of your confession. You keep loving on him and watch what he does for you. Three things today. If you've never received the saving, forgiving grace of a loving God in the person of Jesus Christ, this is your moment. This is your day. I invite you to come and let us pray for you. If you don't know if you're right with God, we want to pray for you. If you don't know if you were to die, if heaven would be your home, we want to pray for you. If you've been away from God, we want to pray for you. Number two, we had an outbreak of miracles here on Wednesday night. This Wednesday night I'll be ministering again. We're going to have an outbreak again. But if you need a physical healing, let us pray for you. Let God help you. Number three, if you're going through spiritual warfare, a tough, intense time, we're going to say the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith over you, and God's going to help you. Anyone that needs prayer, would you please come forward now? The rest of you, just a moment longer. I apologize for going along today, but keep loving on him. Come on, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Give him your praise. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Wonderful Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. For saving me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus, for saving me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus, for saving me.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
For saving
Mary and I love you. You're awesome, church. I'll be ministering.